Very blessed Lord's Day to one and all. Indeed, we thank the Lord for the continuation of our study of the book of Zechariah. But before we look to the Word of God, let us first look to God in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for the opportunity for gathering us in this manner, week after week. We thank Thee now for this opportunity to hearken unto Thy Word. And I pray that you would use me, though weak as I am, as thy vessel, as thy mouthpiece, to bring thy word to thy people, that our hearts may be receptive to thy word. For we ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah, as we know, is a post-exilic prophet and a contemporary of the prophet Haggai. So he ministered to the Jews during the time when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, together with Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. This was around about 538 BC. His ministry began about 2 months after Haggai preached the first message to the people. Together with Haggai, they urged the people to rebuild the temple that has been put on hold for 16 years. Due to the opposition that they faced, as well as the people prioritizing their own concerns, their own endeavors, such as building their own sealed houses. In response to Haggai's preaching, the Jews obeyed some 3 weeks after he preached the word, and they restarted rebuilding the temple in 520 BC. This morning, we read in verse 1 of chapter 7 that the word of the Lord came again unto Zechariah. The date before us in verse 1 states that this was the fourth day of the ninth month Kislu, in the fourth year of the reign of King Darius, which is round about December 518 BC. This was about 2 years after Zechariah received the revelation of the 8 visions that were recorded for us in the preceding 6 verses or 6 chapters of the book, which we have considered for the past many weeks. This was also about 2 years after the temple rebuilding work restarted, which meant that the temple work was probably halfway to completion. During the gap of these 2 years, there were no other recorded sermons from Zechariah, but it was known from the book of Ezra that Zechariah and Haggai continued to minister to the returned Jews, even as they continued with the rebuilding works of the temple. So Haggai, while he exhorted the people to set their priorities right by putting God's kingdom first in their lives, Zechariah's messages encouraged the people to be obedient and faithful in the manner and in the attitude of their service to the Lord as they looked forward to the glory of God's kingdom. So this morning's message outline is really contained in these 5 points. Firstly, the request of the people, the response from God, the reactions of the people, the result of the people's impenitence, and lastly, the relation of this chapter to us, or how it applies to us. First, let's look at the requests of the people in verses 2 and 3, and I shall read for us again. When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? These two men seem to be men of some standing in society. They might have been leaders who have been leading the people who returned from Babylon, as they had men with them when they went to the temple. They consulted both the priests and the prophets concerning whether they should continue to weep and to separate themselves, meaning to grieve and to observe a fast in the fifth month. But before we move on with the narrative, it is good for us to take a look at the topic of fasting so that we may better understand this question from the two men. So what is fasting? Fasting is a spiritual discipline where one abstains from the enjoyment of material things such as food and drink for a defined period of time. It is normally accompanied by prayer and meditation on God's Word. Fasting is an act of earnest seeking of the Lord, and really we can see this in several examples. And this is normally due to an urgent or important need. Daniel fasted and prayed to the Lord after he heard Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem. Queen Esther asked Mordecai and the Jews to fast after hearing the king's decree to destroy the Jews, which Haman craftily orchestrated. So it is something that we normally come to do as there is an urgent or important need in our lives. Fasting is also an act of repentance for sin and returning to the Lord. And many times in the Old Testament, we see how the people fasted in repentance as they turned away from idolatry, or because of their being unequally yoked with the heathen in the time of Nehemiah. And also we see the repentance of the Ninevites when they were warned of the impending judgment and destruction by the prophet Jonah. Thirdly, it is an expression of grief and the humbling of oneself before God. And lastly, it is also an expression of worship and resolve to seek after the kingdom of God and to serve God. So during fasting, the people would often present themselves in a posture of humility, physically lowering themselves, bowing down in mourning and grief due to their sins, acknowledging their own unworthiness and inability before God. And this is why we often read of those who fast to be clothed in sackcloth and ashes. I came across a quote about fasting from Andrew Murray, which I think aptly summarized what was said. He said, and I quote, "Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." So knowing what is fasting, let us look at the types of fasts that the Scripture speaks of. There is one recorded fast in the Scriptures that the Jews kept annually. This is the fast that is proclaimed on the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month, recorded for us in Leviticus 16 and 23. This Day of Atonement is the day where the high priest makes the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people and to reconcile the people to God. However, we've read earlier in verse 5, and later on, next week, as we consider from Zechariah 8, verse 19, we read of other annual fasts that the Jews religiously observed, and these are in the 4th, 5th, and 10th months as well. These fasts were likely instituted in remembrance of the significant events leading up to the Babylonian captivity and the Jewish diaspora. And these accounts are recorded for us in 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 52. Now, returning to our passage, we see that the fast in question here is in the 5th month. So it is likely that this fast was instituted by the Jews when they were in captivity to commemorate the destruction of the temple, which was burned down by Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard of the Babylonian army, as they broke through the walls of Jerusalem and conquered Jerusalem. As the temple was central to the Jewish nation, the destruction of the temple dealt a severe blow to the people. Therefore, the people instituted and kept to these fasts as reminders of the humbling providences that led to the Babylonian captivity. And these were also the means by which God called his people to weeping and mourning, and to have his people look towards him and depend upon him for deliverance. If these were so, then why did the people ask if they should continue with the fast? Why did they ask whether they should continue to grieve like what they have done so many years? Could it be because they were seeing the progress of the rebuilding works where the temple of the Lord was halfway completed? Could it also be that they are now seeing the Jews returning from Babylon, from the foreign lands, to their homeland? Since under King Darius, the first wave of almost 50,000 people had already returned. This question revealed their innermost heart's motivations and the spirit in which they fasted. So likewise, as we consider this, do we presume that we can also stop our spiritual duties after a time because we have seen the Lord's blessing upon them, or when we have received answers to our prayers? Come, let us see the response of God in the next few verses, in verses 4 through 10. Firstly, instead of commendation, we see the reproof from God in verse 5. And I shall read for us again. God spoke through the prophet Zechariah, saying, "When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me? Even to me?" You know, while the Lord acknowledged that the people fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for 70 years, yet the tone, the emphatic reply that he gave to his people revealed that the Jews' fasting was devoid of the right motives and attitudes. This revealed the hypocrisy of the people's act of fasting. They could have been observing these fasts out of duty, habit, or tradition. They may even have observed this fast out of self-pity or wallowing in the judgments of God, rather than from a heart of remorse and true repentance. So the Lord's reproof here is really due to the issue of their hearts, as what we have read when Deacon Joshua led us in the responsive reading in Isaiah 29, verse 13. "For as much as these people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." You know, our Lord Jesus had a similar rebuke in the manner the Pharisees fasted during his day. He said this in Matthew 6:16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Indeed, the way the Pharisees fasted yielded them the reward of men's applause and commendation, but not God's. So fasting that is acceptable by God is not one that is merely an outward show of piety, as we have seen in the Lord's response to the people. And again, he said this to the people in Isaiah 58, when the people asked, "Lord, why didn't you see our act of fasting? Why didn't you see our acts of service, of piety?" And hear what the Lord said to the people. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush or reeds by the riverside, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" So really, God doesn't look at how we fast, but God looks at the motivations of our hearts in how we fast. And our Lord Jesus instructed the people in the subsequent verses in Matthew 6 how they ought to fast. He said this, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So fasting that is acceptable to God is that which is done in secret, without any ostentatious display before men. For the Lord looketh on the heart, not as men who looketh on the outward appearance. So in verse 5, we've seen how the Lord reproved the people for the way they fasted. And in verse 6, we read, "And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, Did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Here we saw how the Lord indicted the people for indulging in their eating and drinking for themselves. It is likely that they ate and drink after fasting, but the manner in which they ate and drink probably showed that they forgot the very same reasons why they fasted in the first place. And this is opposed to what God expects from his people, as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So the people had performed the acts of spiritual service. They have kept to the spiritual disciplines correctly. They may even be scrupulous about them, but their hearts were far from God. In verse 7, God called to remembrance how the nation of Israel, even when they were inhabited, when they were prosperous, when there was no calamity, and how the Lord sent many prophets to warn them of the coming judgment and destruction. In spite of all these repeated warnings, they persisted in their sins and idolatry. So when these Jews returned from Babylon, they ought to have known all of these things through the scriptures. They ought to have known that it was a miracle, something that could not be orchestrated other than from God, as they returned from their exile. And from the fast that they observed in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months, they should know that how their forefathers have brought them into captivity. So we might have thought that they would have resolved their hearts to turn from their sins, to learn from history, and not to repeat from the same mistakes as their forefathers. Yet they came to ask if they should continue to fast. Well, since the temple is being rebuilt, since we are now seeing the people returning to Jerusalem, is being fulfilled, you know, such complacency and presumption really reveals the hypocrisy of their religious observances. Whether in fasting or feasting, the people showed that they did not put God in the center of all that they did, but themselves. Let's be warned, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And let us also be warned that if we think that we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. So what about us? What are our hearts' motivations and attitudes as we engage in spiritual disciplines like our daily quiet time or in our service to God? Would God find the same hypocrisy in us whereby we may be justly reproved by him? Seeing the first response from God was one of reproof, let us look at the second response from God in verses 8 to 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. This second response from God is one where God expects and requires his people to reform their heart's attitude toward him and to engage in true religion that is manifested through their lives and actions that are consistent with their profession of faith. In verse 9, God expected his people to execute righteous judgments and to show mercy and compassion to one another. Instead of oppressing those who are weak, who are underprivileged, such as the widows, the orphans, the poor, the strangers in the land, the people were exhorted to look on the things of others and to do good unto others. This is reiterated in James 1:27, where James wrote, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God not only expects us to do good to the brethren, he also expects us not to think evil or scheme against a brother or sister in our hearts. Do we sometimes think bad about others that we work with? Or do we actually esteem others better than ourselves? Are some of us weary of well-doing? Or are we still seeking out every opportunity to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith? Oh, remember that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it is the Lord who searches the hearts and trieth the reins to give every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doings. So once again, we would do well if we take heed of the Lord's reproof and his expectation of reform from us. Now, let us move and see the reactions of the people. How did the people react? In verses 11 and 12, their reactions were very graphic. The body language revealed the true condition of their hearts. Verse 11, we read, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets." So one would have expected the people to submit in repentance and obedience after hearing the Lord's reproof and exhortation, very much how a bullock would bow and yield the shoulders for a yoke to be put upon it. However, here we read of the people's reactions. Instead of bowing down in repentance and submitting to the Lord, they pulled away their shoulders, they withdrew themselves, they refused to submit to bear the yoke of the Lord, even though our Lord Jesus had already told us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Not only did the people refuse to submit to the Lord, they stopped their ears. They literally cut their ears so that they would not allow the word of God to be expounded to them. They refused to hear the word of God. And thirdly, they hardened their hearts like an adamant stone, the very hard stone that is impenetrable and similar to a diamond in terms of strength and resilience. They hardened their hearts in such a way that they refused to let the word of God penetrate through their hearts. They refused to allow their hearts to be moved by him, nor turn to him. This is serious. Indeed, unbelievers outside God's kingdom may fill their minds with prejudices. They may object to the word of God. They may fortify themselves against the word of God. They may reject the outward call of the Lord through the preaching of his word, which is the very same means that could bring them salvation. But these are the very people of God who were called by his name, redeemed by him, and they have the oracles of God. Yet they shut themselves out from the word of God, the very means of grace that the Lord has given to them. These people were similar to their forefathers who refused to heed the warnings of impending judgment and captivity. So before we judge the Jews to be a stubborn and stiff-necked people, let us take heed unto ourselves. If we today are not living a life of obedience to God, or worse still, use the very same faculties that God had given to us to shut ourselves out from hearing the word of God, to shrink away from the responsibility of knowing the word, and to harden our hearts to blatantly keep out the word, then beware, as there will come a time when God shall no longer be found of us, even if we diligently seek him. Let us now look at the result of the people's impenitence at the end of verse 12 through verse 14. And I shall read, "Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." So at the end of verse 12, we read that there came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. God was angry with his people. And because the people refused him, he refused to hear his people. You know, the Lord, as a loving father, has cried to the people through his prophets repeatedly over different periods of time. He pleaded with them, he warned them of the impending judgment to come. But the people refused to hear. They refused to hearken unto the word that was preached unto them. And because the people refused to listen to the prophets that were sent by the Lord, God also refused to hear their cries for help, their cries for mercy, when judgment came. Secondly, God requited his people for their impenitence. So the result of such impenitence was that God did bring about that judgment upon his people, which he warned the people about, and which they refused to listen. So as a result of their impenitence, the Jews were scattered among the heathen nations as captives in these foreign lands, far away from their homeland. The homeland that used to be prosperous, the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, was made desolate and laid to waste for 70 years. And these 70 years were desolate. No man passed through that land. Such was the consequence of their refusal to return to the Lord. So having gone through the whole of chapter 7, now what is the heart of the matter? How do these things relate to us in this modern day who are seated here this morning? The heart of the matter is indeed the matter of the heart, both yours and mine. As we sit here right now, have we examined ourselves to see what is our heart's condition this morning? How many times in the past half an hour have we been responding to the push notifications on our mobile phones? Or did we listen to the still small voice of the Lord pricking our consciences and stirring our hearts? Oh, let us not deceive ourselves, as our hearts are laid bare before God, who sees and knows our hearts even better than we ourselves. So as we consider how it relates to us, I'd like to address to different groups of us in our midst. So to the friends in our midst, if you are here, whether for the first time or if you have been coming for a while, the crux of the matter is that if you are outside of the kingdom of God, if you still do not know God and are wondering how would this apply to you, be it known that I was once like you, seated in the pews, trying to figure out what the preacher was saying. Just wanted you to know that this God whom we speak about is the one who sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners from their sins and from the consequences of eternal death and punishment in hell. So do not harden your hearts like what we have learned of the Jews this morning. Recently, I learned about a saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So do not think that if you have good intentions, they are good enough to save you. Do not fortify your hearts with earthly reason and logic that would drive you further away from this gracious God who would purchase your redemption as well as ours through the Lord Jesus if you would only believe on him. So my friends, if you are here and still outside of God's kingdom, plead before the Lord in repentance for your sin and your rebellion. And hear what the Lord says. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God can give you a fleshy heart that can feel, that can be pricked, that can be hurt and moved by his word. So seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So friends, if you are still outside of the kingdom, wait no longer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. To my fellow brethren in the Lord, as we examine ourselves, let us ask ourselves, do we come week after week as a matter of priority to meet with the Lord and with his people in worship? Or is this weekly observance of the worship a mere habit or routine to fulfill our once-a-week spiritual obligation? Some of us who are physically able, do we choose to remain at home to worship online, or do we really yearn to gather physically with the saints together that we may have opportunity to provoke one another unto love and good works? Do we serve God in the various ministries of the church out of formal duty or habitually, thinking that we are so overwhelmed by so many things that needs to be done? Oh, my brethren, if we have strayed from the Lord, even as I have, let us take heed of what we have heard this morning and repent and seek the Lord for forgiveness for the coldness of our hearts, that our hearts may be revived and set aflame for Him once again. We know this precious promise, and that has been repeated many times at this pulpit, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, our God is a loving Father who reproves and chastises us because we are His children and He wants the best for us. Let us hear His thoughts from Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. Isn't this comforting, my brethren, that we who are in the Lord, no matter which state, which condition of our hearts, we can still find solace and grace in our God? To my faithful brethren in the Lord, and I thank God for seeing so many of you here this morning, you who have come week after week with the right motives, you who have been living day by day before the face of God, seeking to please Him in all that you do, serving Him faithfully these so many years, wherever you are placed, in school, at work, at home, or in church, blessed are ye. Even though we may sometimes be weak and weary, oh, brethren, let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whose grace is sufficient. You know, in our lives, it is a journey. We may have journeyed down deep valleys, crossing mountain peaks, taken many detours before in our lives. Really, it doesn't matter. Let us remember that God, who is with us, promised that all these things do work together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So with God's help, let us not be weary in well-doing, but continue to keep the Lord's commandment to love one another as He loved us, not in word alone, but also in deed and truth, that through our lives, others may know that we are His disciples, and we can be assured that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name. Lastly, to the children in our midst, it is never too young to understand these truths, even though you may not understand what was said in entirety. Know that our Lord Jesus invites you to go to Him as well, and He will not turn you away. He said this, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, and as you have heard from your parents, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." How many times have you disobeyed, like the Jews did, whom we have read about today? If we have, come and believe on the Lord Jesus, who can save you from your sins too, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the loving Savior, and no man can go to the Father but by Him. So parents, let us persevere in training our children to know the Lord as a priority, and we should never be surprised that their simple faith will trump all the philosophies of this world that lead grown men to destruction. For the psalmist had said that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. So as we conclude, lest any man think that I have already struggled and won in my spiritual walk, oh no, don't. I have struggled and I have been reproved by the Lord even as I meditated on the word and prepared today's message. So in conclusion, the heart of the matter is really the matter of our hearts. So let us remember that God desires our hearts and obedience and not in our external religious observances or even our service, our disciplines. Remember also that our Lord is a gentle Savior that will bring us back to Him if we will only submit to Him. And this morning, I also would like to commend to you Pastor's article on how we may live victoriously, even as so many things in this world come and beset us. So let us guard our hearts and our minds as we continue to seek and serve the Lord in this coming week. And may the Lord apply His word to our hearts and turn us back to Himself this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for the word that we have heard. Remind us, O Lord, that our hearts matter to You. Forgive us for the coldness of our hearts, and we pray that Thou wouldst revive our hearts and grant us hearts of flesh, that we may be moved to seek You and to serve You and to return unto You if we have strayed from You. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.